The Anything But Quiet Time podcast. Hi there. It's Rochelle and Carter here with you and my shirt.
I didn't know how serious about that you were. I thought you were kidding when you said you're going to start wearing Christian t-shirts.
You know, when anybody ever starts a sentence with, I didn't know you were serious about that. Yeah, I'm like... So, by the way, if you'd like to see my amazing shirt that it sounds like Carter's about to criticize, you can watch the podcast now, not just listen. Mm-hmm. So text the word video to 893-893. But my shirt, yes, I said I want to start wearing more Christian t-shirts, and there are like three categories of Christian t-shirt.
Oh, okay.
There's like, you know, the funny Christian t-shirt. Then there's the borderline.
Sacrilegious.
Yeah, you're taking it to the edge. Uh-huh. And then there's the cheesy Christian t-shirt. And I honestly, depending, am a fan of all of them.
Okay. If my conviction isn't violated, then I'm okay with any of them.
Exactly.
Yeah. Which one is this?
This one?
Yeah.
Well, what do you think? It's pretty
I think it's
clear.
The last one.
Okay, and no words needed. In fact, if anybody walking by me sees this t-shirt and they have no...
Yeah, they may, knowledge think it's of the a, Bible. They may think it's a logo. It's a very pretty shirt.
It is a salt shaker and a light bulb.
Yeah.
And it means salt and light. Light.
And I want to say an honorary one. I know you just read the Sermon on the Mount.
Yes.
But I love the one that was the Sprite logo, but it said Spirit. And they had all those for sale when I was at church camp.
Yeah, what did they do with the lemon lime on that one?
The lemon lime, what would that have been? I don't know. Maybe they just deleted it. Like, they couldn't figure it out. They just like, well, just go with this. And I don't even, some of those I'm like, did you get the copyright allowance for that?
Okay. No. And they were sold at like Lifeway and Mardell, and they kept it quiet.
They kept it. I'm sure they were above board. The ones at church camp might not have been.
Oh, I loved when I saw this. I was looking on Amazon and I saw Salt and Light. I'm like, that's great.
Yeah,
and it's a good conversation piece with other Christians as well as maybe somebody asks. I'm like, well,
yeah, that's true.
Salt and light. So Jesus calls us to be salt and light. It's in Matthew 5. I feel like, and we kind of said this before about the Sermon on the Mount, it's like eating a 12-course meal and every course is a steak.
It's a lot.
It's a lot.
To chew into.
So don't eat it all at once.
Yeah.
And so I guess courses would be taken out, just one meal at a time. But there is a passage where he talks about you are the salt of the earth. What good is salt, though, if it's lost its flavor? Mm. Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless, which, by the way, that was something that was common. In fact, I think they even put it on roofs and things like that when the salt was no longer good for your table. Mm. That's interesting. But anyway, it also says you are the light of the world. Again, this is found in Matthew chapter, I think it's 5. Yeah, it is the 5th, not the 6th. We'll plead the 5th. And it says, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, he is the light of the world. We are the light of the world. And I want to make sure that I said that right. I don't want to read my own paraphrasing into that. You are the light of the world. I'm not going to add anything to scripture here.
There you go.
And it says, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. No. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise you. No, your heavenly Father. Mm. And so I was thinking about salt and light. I like the pairings that you get in scripture, like truth and love and always having those things together when maybe you're confronting somebody or just serving in ministry daily. I need to be walking in things that are true.
Sure.
But do it with love.
Yeah.
But salt and light, is there such a thing as being too salty?
Well, certainly in an attitude, right? Somebody's salty, right?
Yes.
You can get too salty. It's hard for some of us. Some of us were a cow in a previous life and just licking the salt block. That's not theologically accurate.
No, at all. That's not a Christian t-shirt.
No, it's not a Christian t-shirt. It's another religion's t-shirt, apparently. But it is, I love salt and it would be difficult, but I've had it. I've done it. I've actually salted my steak even too much before.
Well, and your doctor will tell you you can have too much salt.
Well, the intake is another thing, right?
It's not good for you. And so even though that may be just medical evidence, it's also just, I mean, let that play into your quiet time with God when you're thinking about stuff like that. That's what I do. It's like, okay, so there can be such a thing as too much salt, obviously in food. Can there be too much? Well, he pairs it with light. Isn't that fascinating? In the same section of this sermon, this message, There's salt and light. That's why I have a salt shaker and a light bulb on my shirt. Mm. So the one balances the other. And I think it's the same with light as well. You can have too much light. And that's why God knew you need daylight to work by, but you need some light at night, but not bright light. It could be too much light. So you have moonlight at nighttime. And so I think, honestly, when I'm thinking about approaching my day, which means here's an encounter opportunity with the world around me, he's telling me to be salt and light to everyone around me. But there is such a thing as too much salt and too much light. So if I go in, you know, guns blazing, for lack of a better term at the moment, I could be too much. There's just the right amount.
You mean in how you go about it, I guess?
Yes. You can have too much of a good thing. It's true. Did Jesus, at every sermon opportunity, give us a sermon on the mount?
No.
He didn't. Hmm. I mean, obviously, he had other times where he spoke with people. But this is collected and connected as this is the biggest, best sermon, first of all, that he ever preached, but because he's the best ever, you know, that has ever been preached, mm-hmm. Sermon on the Mount. But not every time that he met with people was a Sermon on the Mount opportunity. And let that sink into me, because I think sometimes we put pressure on ourselves. I have to give so much so that I can let his deeds shine and he could be glorified. Well, actually, it's not about me anyway. If it's his light in me, and I've said this before, I'm a broken vessel anyway. And I'm going to let that light shine through all this broken area of my life. And that's okay, because it honors and brings glory to him through whatever has, left me at sometimes dragging. It's very relatable, I think, when most people find out, oh, you're a human being and you've gone through stuff and you've got scrapes and bumps.
Yeah.
That light is going to shine through those areas and God is going to get the glory, because they see that you are still all lit up with the glory of Christ. And there must have been purpose in the reason why you went through those painful moments. And the same goes with being salt. Salt is meant to preserve. It's meant to influence the culture around. It's meant to flavor up that steak, right? And I want to make sure that I'm doing that. But there is such a thing as over-salting. And I have been, you know, I'm not a good cook.
No.
And I have It's
terrible.
I have oversalted things where it's like you have to add so much water to that soup.
I do want to say, I always give her a hard time about cooking, but everything she's made that I've tasted, I have enjoyed.
It's because I've never brought you anything that was disgusting.
Okay, that's good.
But there's been plenty of that.
Well, you mentioned truth and love, and I found this situation on Facebook the other day, and I thought, it really is a tough one on the right way to go about it, because I understand both points. And it really is a truth and love conversation. And where do you go with too much of one and or the other, depending on the situation? There is a semi-well-known pastor that had an affair and left his family and is married to the person he had an affair with.
Okay.
And he posted something, and the comments were, I mean, you can
I
guess.
I can imagine,
you know,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, because of the comments, this is just one little exchange, just three separate comments by two people. One person says, you keep looking up to the pastor. No one has any business throwing stones, which, okay, you can see that. And then the other person replies, God is pretty solid on the sin of adultery. If this pastor was repentant, he wouldn't have done what he continued doing what he did. Mm-hmm. He would have reconciled with his family as best as he could.
Mm-hmm.
And then this person replies, I totally agree. Adultery is a sin, no doubt. But the word says that love covers a multitude of sins. We should cover our brother and sisters in Christ. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then she says, I would hate to have my sins on spotlight and harshness coming from my brothers and sisters in Christ. He knows what he has done is wrong. Let God restore him.
Mm.
I don't think anybody said anything false in that.
Yeah.
And you go, man, but I think on one hand, we can hide behind grace because it's certainly what we would want and what we don't deserve and what thankfully God gives very generously. At the same time, if I or anybody is are still involved
yeah.
in the situation, then there is a repentance that is needed. And I see this other person coming at that with truth.
Yeah.
And it's really hard because this is even like in a Christian culture here, but the throwing stones and the judging, but how do you handle that?
Yeah.
And even I kind of go back and forth on the online thing too, but I did hear like, hey, you know what's a great forum of our society? We don't have synagogues like they used to have back in the day where that was the forum of discussion. What we really have nowadays is the internet.
Yeah, that's true.
Where
yeah.
anybody will discuss anything. You mm-hmm. can talk about any viewpoint and you'll have a conversation. At the same time, you could probably waste maybe it's not your breath, but your finger typing there for a while. It can go wasted and just hours of drama.
Yeah.
So I don't know. I think that is a conundrum of our day.
I think it's also important to say even before, I would have to check the timeline on this, but there was like almost a synagogue of the times when the Greeks were a part of Jewish history. Mm-hmm. So after the exile with Babylon, and the kingdom had already been divided, and the Assyrians had taken over the northern part of Israel, and then the Babylonians kind of took over the whole thing, they took it in chunks. There were a lot of other kingdoms in the wake of that that would come in and take over. So Persia was a part of that, and then the Greeks came in.
Sure.
There was, I'm learning a little bit about ancient Christianity, and so this could be a very flawed timeline, but I think that before these social-type places may have existed, at least I know for sure there was one that was within Greek culture where the Jewish people were very much accepted. Mm-hmm. Now, there could have been synagogues at the same time as this. I could be very, very wrong. The main place to go and pray, obviously, was the temple. And when that was restored, but anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. After exile, a lot of stuff happened. People were scattered everywhere. And they kind of had to come up with their own approach to how we're going to maintain our worship of God. And we're going to figure this out. And so the Greeks, they invited people into what was the gymnasium. Mm-hmm. It was kind of controversial. Gymnasium, actually, the word naked is in that in the Greek. And so like when you went there, yeah, you could work out, but a lot of people just philosophize. They just talk like Plato, all that kind of stuff. They were talking that stuff. And the reason why it was a little controversial, they were naked. Mm-hmm. And the reason why I'm bringing this up, you could see the Jewish people apart from the Greek people.
Because they would wear clothes.
Well, the Gentiles—
Oh, they would not wear clothes. Yes. But then yes, 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 indeed.
If you're in the gymnasium area, yeah. apparently you were nude. And I would imagine that the whole situation there with nakedness was considered a whole lot differently than today and what we consider to be appropriate. Again, I'm no historian, but I do know that Jewish people did enter that gymnasium area and they conversed with people of other traditions, cultures, and faiths. Mm-hmm. And so that influenced, and this was a concern, because actually some of the Jewish men even went to their form of plastic surgery to try to make it look so that they didn't stand out from everybody else. Yeah. So you can already kind of see the influence there of Gentile culture onto the Jewish culture, which was very troubling to really devout Jewish people.
Sure.
So when you take the whole reason why I bring this up is that when you take your belief system into a forum that is not necessarily even going to be touching like-minded faith, mm-hmm. you're going to get the mixed bag on social media, right?
Sure.
Now, if you're in a small group type setting and you're able to kind of like speak to, hey, we're in this together, this is a kind of synagogue situation where this is just Jewish people, that was their situation. Yep. This is just Christian people where we read the same Bible, then I'm able to confront probably more easily because they'll be more aware of the scripture and such.
Sure, sure.
But there's that trouble when we start speaking language. If I went into a normal place with a shirt that says salt and light, and they have no biblical knowledge of what that means.
Yeah, they're going to think, why do you have a salt shaker and a light bulb?
Yeah, yeah. It's a great t-shirt. It's kind of strange.
Right. It's two random household objects that you, yeah.
And I think the point is that if you know that you're in a place where people have an understanding and you can be able to speak again in truth and love, there is something like, yes, absolutely, God's love covers a multitude of sin. And ultimately, that person has to work out between them and the Lord what goes on there. But it is troubling if you have taken and aired your, you've aired your grievances in a public place, if you had a place of appointed leadership in a church, mm-hmm, I do feel like you are obligated to confront these types of questions and say, here's where I'm at with this. And even if I find what they say is not valid, at least they've done a service to a congregation that's been left bewildered. It's like, the Bible is clear about adultery and that you are still technically married to that one woman, unless it was her decision, unless his wife's decision was to, I need to separate myself from you.
And there's a lot there. And certainly, it's good to acknowledge. Certainly, there's a lot there because, you know, I'm going into this with like all of the knowledge of everything that I know. And I'm not going to say, you know, the name of the pastor, but there's a lot there.
Yeah.
And it seems like there was no reconciliation, but that's, but I think that's why it's important to say every situation is going to be different. And I will say that on this, you know, what I need to default with, I think even Tara Lee Cobble was talking about this last week on her podcast. If you didn't get a chance to hear that, please definitely go back and check that out. She was great. There might be a default setting where somebody like me, I definitely want that truth. Let's have that black and white, that hard line of what's true and what's not. And in today's culture, it's needed. But at the same time, I'm going to need to read the scripture or have somebody pull me and go, don't forget about grace.
Yes.
But I think what this well-intentioned woman is saying is good on the grace part of it.
Sure.
Both are, I think, well-intentioned. But you wouldn't say if I was in the midst of hurting my wife, for example.
Yeah.
And somebody found out about it and they said, well, you know, grace covers a multitude of sins. And said, no, stop him.
Yeah. Yeah.
He needs to turn from that. First of all, a safety issue, and that there needs to be a separation of some sort where people are safe. And then he needs, that is not cool. And we don't take that approach with every sin.
Mm-hmm.
We just, and that's what I'm going to get to some, when we get to Jeremiah a little bit, it's like there are some, even as a whole, where like we can see the evil in it.
Yeah.
And then there are some that we're like, well, everybody sins. It's okay.
And it also depends on how close you are to the relationship with this gentleman.
That's true too.
Like if I knew this pastor and I knew the steps that he was taking in just a repentant type heart, like if he was in that place of like, I've gone to my wife, I've gone to my children, I'm working this out with other leadership, other counselors who are looking at it from a biblical perspective. And I also want to say that that's really none of my business, but if you've taken it again, if you are deciding to take a public stand on something, then you're kind of opening that door for everybody to be able to speak into it. And as a believer, there is a balance that we have to find in love and truth. Because if you're walking that balance beam that we were forced to walk in gym class, and you start to sway one way, yes, it's such a great help when somebody offers a gracious hand and says, let me help you. But if they pull you too much to this side, you start to stumble on that side.
That's a good point.
So you need balance in both of these things and recognizing, okay, yes, grace always. Are you making sure that you're taking steps that's going to make your life? Because this isn't about, it's not meant to necessarily be about judgment per se. It's about God's best quality of life for your whole family. There's a reason why you had a plan.
We're supposed to be accountable to each other. And I like what it brings up two things when you talk about public figures.
Yeah.
Maybe not even public figures, but even just leaders, right? And one is, I'm glad you acknowledge that in any situation where it's an issue online, or even it's a bigger church and I don't know all the ins and outs of everything, I have to keep that in mind.
Yeah.
I think if I see it and it's there and it's obvious enough, I should call out sin of a leader in my church. But I also have to know I don't know every detail. I'm not in their family and I don't know what's been said. Mm-hmm. And I have to recognize my ignorance on that. But on the, and it's a thing that I feel like is unfair, but I think in the church it's important. It's true of like college football coaches. I've never liked this, but it is the way that it is. A college football coach is in charge of a program, and a player on his own time gets in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Well, who's under the most pressure, especially in a college situation, not as much of a pro situation? The coach.
Mm-hmm.
He's the leader of that program. How could he let this happen?
Mm.
That stinks.
Yeah.
Because it's like you're in charge of like 50 guys, not including any of the staff, just the players. And they go do what they want to do on Friday and Saturday nights. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. How can you control every single thing that everybody does? Mm-hmm. But it is the role that he accepts. That's why they get paid a lot of money in college football. There's a lot there. And anybody that takes that job recognizes it comes with big responsibility.
Yeah.
And even more so as the leader of a church, that the honesty, the vulnerability, the being held accountable when it happens. And I think what is tough in this age of modern technology is you're not, in this case especially, you're not always just hearing it from the people inside your church. Mm. You're also going to hear it from, you know, the tabloids, if you will, the Christian media, depending on your level of platform. We've certainly seen it with, you know, what's his face from, well, there's multiple churches, honestly, mm-hmm. of mega pastors
yeah.
that you've heard malfeasance, and then they're going to hear it on a national level.
And there's different levels of holding people accountable. And so I heard you say, and I think it's just from your own, probably from your own family standpoint, you were saying, I'm going to call him out and say, this is not okay. Mm-hmm. I don't think you'd be standing on a soapbox anywhere saying, this is not okay. You'd probably make a judgment call for your family and saying, I don't know that the church is handling this as well as I would like. I don't feel comfortable here. I may go to one of the senior leadership people, a deacon or such, and say, look, is this being handled? And I know they have to kind of be careful about that and disclosure mm-hmm. and all that stuff. But there's a certain process that scripture tells us that we need to go through. And it isn't necessarily up to just any Tom, Dick, or Harry who shows up in the congregation that day and says, yeah, take that guy from the stage. Mm-hmm. You know, clearly there are associate pastors, there are people there, the board of the church, they help make these decisions. And if they're making decisions that is in accordance with how you feel, this is what lines up with scripture. Fantastic. Mm-hmm. And yes, we're there to offer grace. Yes, we're there to offer, you know, but you're also being clued in as the congregation. These are the steps. We actually had a situation at a former church that I went to where the pastor, it was just a very sad set of circumstances. And thank God there's been healing in their marriage and family since then. But he was one of the associates and he was caught soliciting a prostitute. Mm. And it was one of those sneak operations where they had a video camera.
Undercover and all that, yeah.
Oh, it was just a horrible situation. They're very, very sweet family friends. This is our brother and sister in Christ.
Yeah.
You know, it was very difficult, but it was handled in such a way that it was in front of the congregation, like addressed. Mm-hmm. This has happened. We do not agree with what has happened, but we love the man.
Yeah.
And we are going to go to every step we can in trying to support and see him through with the counsel he needs. They actually asked him to remove the family just to be able to have a clear, fresh start with counseling and everything. They moved out of state.
Oh, wow. Okay.
So that they would be able to not be surrounded by the things that had formerly surrounded them to get that healthier start. And I don't know that I see that kind of stuff anymore.
No, and I get it. And there's been things where I'm like, it's been handled in different ways where I'm like, oh, that's kind of awkward, or is that the right thing to do? But I think also, I don't mind a level-headed comment online, right?
Yeah.
Depending on the situation,
you can
right?
tell that it's spoken in truth and love. And
right.
There's a balancing act.
So it'd be like this. If he didn't get help.
Yeah.
And he left his family and he continued in that practice.
Yeah.
And also started another church.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then you see that church's Facebook and come on out. We love
sure.
everybody. I don't think it's inappropriate at all. It may even be very biblical to comment on that Facebook post
this is
and
not
go,
cool.
This is not at all what a leader should be doing. And I want to warn people that might be coming to this church because it's already not off on the right foot.
I feel like the timeline is a bit different than what I don't know the story that you initially brought up. So
I
like,
could bring up more. I just don't want to get too many details on it. But
I get it. Yeah. I get it. I'm like, you know, obviously there's plenty to choose from in my life. And Rochelle really messed up there.
Oh, yeah. Oh, we got to know it about ourselves too.
And right? I get it. At the same time, it's like, so I don't know how it was handled at that particular church. Mm-hmm. Did they go through the proper channels?
He's no longer in ministry.
The church
is not the issue. Right?
So that to me is hopeful sounding.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you continue to give yourself a place of ministry and maybe haven't completely, I don't know, it sounds like the people who are a part of that congregation still feel very passionate either way. And you're never going to please everybody.
Yeah.
But it's like if you haven't addressed these things with people who were faithful to that congregation for a really long time.
No, this is not the church's issue. This was on his personal fan page thing.
Yeah.
And I think it was just really, I brought it up because it's just an interesting debate on that truth and love conversation. And I look at those comments and I go,
yeah,
they're both right.
It's tricky. I think, especially in synagogue practice. Mm-hmm. You could be very vocal.
Sure.
It's almost like what you see, like when Parliament meets in England. I don't know if you've ever seen both parties. They just stand up and they just start kind of.
Yeah.
They want what's best for England, but they both definitely have different opinions. True for the Democrats versus Republicans and other parties, when they're in those kinds of areas. But this is a safe place. This is where we're going to get it out. And sometimes I wonder if social media feels like a safe place to the people that are in question.
Yeah.
And so just making sure that it always goes through that Holy Spirit filter. God, would you have me say this? Would you have me read these? Is there a way that I can pray for this man? You know, if I'm talking about it, I should be praying about it.
That's a good point. And I think I always default to truth is because of the culture that we live in, where it's like, I'm going to get a lot of support if I start saying love and grace. I'm going to get a lot of support.
Yeah, what's your truth?
From unbiblical people too.
Sure, yeah.
I'm not going to get that much support on truth if it's a firm stance on a controversial issue.
Yeah.
And I think that's why I always default there, but I have to remember the grace of Jesus, and I have to remember as despicable as certain leaders are. Mm-hmm. You know, if I made up that scenario a second ago of if this happened and if that, and he started another church, and then— people have done atrocious things and even are still in ministry and continue to do atrocious things. And I have to remember that they're still not out of bounds with grace if they choose to repent and accept it.
Yeah.
It is there for them.
Absolutely.
And it was actually interesting. I'm going to go and jump into Jeremiah here.
You got to jump into Jeremiah.
It goes right to this. It's very interesting that God told Jeremiah to stop praying for these people.
Mm.
It's very scary. This was obviously God's lesson for this specific time, but
because he honored Jeremiah's word that much, he's like his connection with him. Because Jeremiah really sought after him.
Yeah. Yeah. He did. That's right. Yeah. They call him the weeping prophet for a reason.
You keep praying for these people. I keep having to maybe answer your prayers. Or yeah.
It goes on. And this is where I've been at it. If you're just joining us this week, I've been in Isaiah and then I'm in Jeremiah, and these are prophets in the Old Testament, and this is when the people of Israel act in fools, and they're worshiping gods, and then they have their own leaders saying, everything's fine, God loves us. Mm-hmm. And then, we talked about with Tara Lee Cobble last week, it's very indicative of our culture now. And to go along with truth, I read this about me. I've seen a lot more of me in Jeremiah, unfortunately, talking about people. This is Jeremiah 8, verse 3, and the people of this evil nation who survive will wish to die rather than live where I send them. This is about the exile. The Lord of heaven's armies have spoken. And then it goes on to say, Jeremiah, say to the people, this is God talking, Jeremiah, say to the people, this is what the Lord says. When people fall down, don't they get up again? When they discover they're on the wrong road, don't they turn back? Then why do these people stay on their self-destructive path? Why do the people of Jerusalem refuse to turn back? They cling tightly to their lies and will not turn around. And obviously that's about them specifically, but it's true of human beings.
Mm-hmm.
And
it is, isn't it?
That self-destructive path, that's the New Living Translation that just really caught my eye. There are things that I won't give up. There are certainly things that I struggle with, but there are things that I start to get lackadaisical on, I think because I struggle with.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And then it's like, well, it's not really that bad. I'm just used to it, I guess. Mm-hmm. The first time you do something on certain sins, the first time you do something, you're like, I can't believe I did that.
Oh my word. But then nothing maybe happened. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, true.
Like you thought, this is terrible. And you didn't really think a lightning bolt was going to come out, but something like that. It's like,
yeah.
But the more you do it.
And then you get used to it.
Yeah.
And then it's just habit.
Yeah.
And I think there are things in all of us that to look to, what is the habit that I default to, and what kind of placement and accountability in my own, or even, seek out accountability with people that I trust to have a boundary there.
Mm-hmm.
And then there was something you said that was so good about, about when you do the sin, and then I'll think of it. But basically, just the internal nature of the things that I'll put up with of myself, mm-hmm. and won't with other people or other sins.
Right.
But it's just,
we're intolerant with them. And
yes.
And then God holds up the mirror.
And that's the thing. Oh, and that's what it was. That's what it was. I wish I could find it. It's in the New Testament, and I wish I could find exactly where it is. But, you know, we always talk about, you know, Satan's at work, you know, devil doing this, and he is. But it's honestly a damning verse where it says, I sin out of my desires. Mm-hmm. Now, he'll start tempting me with that as soon as I, you know, I've heard that wisdom of like, why do I struggle with this so much? Well, because I desire it. Mm-hmm. I give into it. The enemy sees that. And all of a sudden,
yeah,
you start to have dreams about it. Yeah. Or you start to see, it's almost like how Facebook or Alexa reads your mind. It's like you were just thinking about something. And then it's like, hey, you want to try this new pizza? And you're like, how do they know?
Yeah.
How do they know? I think that's really a lot of how temptation works. It's like you start to give into it, and then it's like the enemy goes, that's where I can get you.
Yeah.
But it's still my desire. It's still my fatal flaw that I'm acting out of. And as God says, when people fall down, don't they get up? Mm. When they discover they're on the wrong road, don't they turn back? Why won't you turn back from this self-destructive path?
Yeah. You know, I think I need to start watching all the episodes of Law and Order or anything mm-hmm. where there's a bad guy from the perspective of how am I like that bad guy?
Yeah.
But yeah. You also need to temper that with how does God call me to be different?
Sure.
So that, and it happens more and more, there was this documentary I actually started watching. This gentleman had really messed up. I mean, 60 different adulterous partners. Mm. And the wife had no idea. And I'm watching this and I'm thinking, it was so hidden from her. Mm-hmm. But I'm looking and I'm seeing how easily it was from him to go downhill quickly.
It starts somewhere, right?
It starts somewhere. Yeah. And it might have been for him looking at some mild pornography or whatever mm-hmm. you want to call it. And then it led to him being imprisoned now because he was a teacher. Mm. And he ended up having relations with at least one student, convicted for at least one student. And you're like, how does one end up? And this guy, a normal looking guy.
Well, and when we see the news headline,
yeah.
What do we say? Monster.
What a monster. Mm-hmm. This guy was, and nobody knew, his closest friends, nobody knew except for the women that were involved. And his wife was just dumbfounded. Mm. What happen? And you watch shows like a Breaking Bad, or you're like, you see how easy it is to slip and make one allowance. Mm-hmm. What was his desire in Breaking Bad? Spoiler alert, he wanted to provide for his family.
And he would do anything.
So that when he passed, because he was dealing with cancer, mm-hmm. They're not going to make it off my teacher's paycheck here. Right. And I won't be, I mean, that's chicken feed, you know?
Yeah.
That's not going to help with my child and my wife. And
right.
So then he goes into the, I don't know. It's like this justifiable, as I'm watching it, huh, what would I do?
Sure. Sure. It was a good plot right? line. And I think it's so indicative. And I promise we won't do a full Breaking Bad review.
But no.
It's so indicative of then the cancer goes away. And
he's still doing it.
And all of a sudden, it's pride now.
Yeah, it's pride that's sunk in. So that's what it is. It's pride when we don't want to go back. What Jeremiah was saying, they don't want to turn on the road that they know is not okay.
Yeah.
Well, they don't want to face the music. They don't want people to know that I did go down the wrong path. Or there is such an addictive quality to it. Or you are so sunk in your desires. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's all of the above. Yeah. All of that. And the enemy's happy to work with anything that you give him.
Sure.
But if I start seeing myself in those characters as opposed to defining them as a monster, then I get back to that, the Romans verse that very gracious woman was quoting on behalf of the pastor, that felt a little bit imbalanced to me because it was all about compassion, which was fantastic. But there's also are we making sure that he's okay in terms of, is he getting the help that he needs in counseling?
Sure.
And this path that he's on, you know? But she talked about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If that's true, then the person that I'm watching on that screen is not a monster. They're a human being that needs Jesus just as much as me.
Yeah.
But also not to, we can get into this Stockholm syndrome of trying to empathize with the bad guy too much too. It's like, all right, but also God has called you to higher things and you're to be accountable to what he says.
Yeah. Yeah.
So maybe, I don't know, I need to write out a list, the pros and cons, and say, all right, this is how I'm not like this guy.
Yeah.
This is where I could trip up, but this is what God calls me to be.
You could do it very easily on Law & Order because it'd be the same points every week. You know, it's you know, they the little exchange up front, the witness, then they get the guy, and it's the same. It's just the same formula,
It's the person that you most medium suspect.
Yeah, it's the you most medium suspect, so you know when to write your description.
Exactly.
That's right. Now, you still going through Psalms?
I am going through Psalms. Do we have time for me to just share just a little something right now?
Well, define a little
something. I mean, okay, so there's so much in the Psalms, and I've actually, I was sharing this with Tara Lee Cobble last week, that she takes five a day. I've been there. I've done the whole, I'm going to read through the Bible, I'm going to get it done in a year, so there's a big old reading plan. I am having fun with my steak courses. I am, like, not making it just courses. This is a whole meal. Mm-hmm. So I might take five lines.
Oh, yeah.
And journal about that.
Just chew on that.
Yeah. Let's just check it out. I'm taking my time. Now, next year may change. But anyway, so I was journaling about our beautiful God, and I was thinking about just this part of Psalm 37. It talks about the righteous being generous and giving. And I think, well, why? What is he talking about? Is he talking about temporal stuff? Is he talking about, you know, money? What's he talking about? But I can afford to be generous because Jesus is my abundance. That's time. If God's calling you to give money, when he asks you to obey, you just step out in obedience and trust. And he gave me this while I was journaling about it, the widow with Elijah. So Elijah is the prophet. There's this whole thing where he takes on a bunch of prophets of Baal. Anyway, it leads him to a place of desperation. He is hungry. Ravens can't feed him no more. The water's all dried up where he was staying. And God says, you need to go to this widow. She's not even a Jewish woman. She's of a different background culturally. I want you to go to her and ask her to feed you. And he does. And when you get on the scene there, this is one of the worst. If you've ever gone hungry for, like, you skip a couple meals or you fasted for any time, you know how you get.
Mm-hmm.
Your stomach is almost painful.
Right.
You imagine going without meal after meal after meal. And she had one portion's worth left, right, for her and her son to have a little piece of bread. And she tells that to Elijah, who comes to her door and says, hi, would you be willing to feed me? And it's kind of probably one of those things where the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak, because she wasn't like, get out of here. What's wrong with you? She was like, dude, I only have this much. In fact, my son and I are dying. This is our last meal.
Mm.
And he said, if you do this, I promise you will be blessed for it. You talk about a woman stepping out in obedience. Now, we know culturally the people in this time frame, even if they weren't Jewish, they were people of faith. She doesn't know necessarily. I mean, we don't have that backstory. If she's knows who Elijah's God is, what God he's talking about. And I think she's so desperate at this moment. But God honors her in her desperation. Like the widow who fed Elijah out of desperation and whose oil and grain became an eternal supply the moment she provided that meal for Elijah. So is my supply in the Lord. He is all that satisfies. So I don't have to be worried about money. Because my satisfaction doesn't come from money. I don't even have to worry about this because my satisfaction doesn't come from this.
Mm-hmm.
It comes from the Lord. And my cup is going to run over. It wasn't just like you have enough for the next day. No, it's like it was always in supply. And the widow was desperate, but God is faithful, I think is the point of the story. And my hope, it may be just empty, but if I step into obedience, God will cover what is needed and when it is needed. And there is also that little bit of not just stepping into obedience, but there was also the action that was required for her to make the meal.
Sure.
It's one thing to just shove the oil and the grain at him and say, fine. You know, she prepared it for him and she gives it to him. And now she has more than enough. And if I'm called to do something, being generous with whatever it is that maybe God's asking of you today,
yeah,
But to know that he's so faithful to complete what he's asked you to do, he's faithful to complete the work that he has started in you and will have enough.
That's we were doing VBS and Vacation Bible School at our church, and somebody was talking about it's nice when volunteers like it. When they have a good time themselves.
I always liked being on cookie duty.
Oh, that's a great position.
Because you can't give the broken cookies to the kids.
Oh, so you get it.
I will sacrifice.
You Lucille Ball in on the assembly line.
I will eat these crumbled cookies.
And she said it's just, and she works there, and she's like, it's just so nice when volunteers actually enjoy it, because there have been times where people sign up and then it's they're just a curmudgeon while doing it.
Yes.
And it's like, you know,
yes.
Whether it's late nights or it's, or maybe it's a 9 to noon window.
It is so sad. Otherwise you'll cry.
Yeah. Well, it's, you know, it's just true. And that's, you know, I've done that in different aspects as well, where it's just like, yes, okay, you need somebody, fine. And then I get in there and I'm like,
but most,
is that it?
Most of the time you keep it on the inside.
Sure.
There is a small populace in the congregation of the church who have allowed their feelings to, somehow there's a forever frown across their face.
There was one at our old church where it was just, and I think it was a situation where it was a little bit of a voluntold where they needed somebody to run the something. It was either the sound or the PowerPoint. And I didn't really have anybody. So I think it just had to be one of the deacons.
Yeah.
And it was not his love language. And it was like, you know, like, you ready? Yeah, because we were practicing before, you know. Yeah, we're ready. Okay, well, hurry up. You know, it was like that type of thing. And it was
like, okay.
Oh, not feeling the grace this morning.
So in everything, give thanks, it hasn't slipped in yet. But to your point, I mean, even if you're not wearing it on the outside like that, I think eventually you will if you don't catch yourself.
Sure. And that's where I have a little bit of trouble of like, okay, should I only volunteer for the things that I'm passionate about? But at the very least, when I do say yes, like this woman said yes, I think that is a good, you know, thing to observe. It's not just, sure. Here's the oil and the thing, make it yourself. It's okay. If I'm be about it, if I agree to it, let me be about it.
Yeah.
And
that's good.
I don't know. I thought that was a good tangible way of choosing joy, I guess, in that moment.
Yeah.
So
I like that. This was good. I'm done. I don't want to go any further. I could go further.
What shirt are you going to wear next week?
I have one that is, and I had to Google it because you know how the kids are all like, LOL. I know what that
all
means.
All the kids are LOL. That one's been around a bit. Yeah.
Rolling on the floor, laughing.
Rolling on the floor, laughing, right.
Those kinds of things. Well, there was, so I got a t-shirt and it had those kinds of things on it. And I was like, I didn't know most of them.
Oh, okay. So you need to make sure
Google,
that it's not inappropriate ones, right? But it has all those, and then it spells, it's different acronyms. Is it Christian?
It's different
acronyms,
and then it leads to this really fun quote from Jesus, which is not like exact translation.
Oh, okay.
It's a pair of, this may be one of those edgy.
All right. Well, we'll judge the theology on it next week.
Okay.
Where's
that lady? Give me some compassion.
Yeah, I know.
I'm
looking for comedy again. All right. You can, if you want to watch this, text the word video to the number 893-893. Don't forget, we talked to Tara Lee Koppel last week. We'll be back next week, and we so appreciate your time. This is the Anything But Quiet Time podcast.